mom's funeral, I sang Where the Roses Never Fade. And my dad's funeral, I remember thinking that heaven's getting sweeter all the time. I've been on my way to heaven for a long, long time, and many things have happened that clouded up my mind. But I am more determined to walk the narrow way. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. There's golden streets to walk upon, a bell I'm going to ring, a brand new angel in the choir, I want to hear her sing. There'll be a lot of friends awaiting when I walk through the gate. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I've been through the lonesome valley, I climbed the highest hill. I've known the joy of living in the center of God's will. I watch the angels come and take my loved ones home to stay. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. There's a golden street to walk upon, a bell I'm going to ring, a brand new angel in the choir, I want to hear her sing. There'll be a lot of friends awaiting when I walk through the gate. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I hope you're going with me when you leave this world behind. Your faith is in my Jesus Christ, he's coming anytime. He'll meet us in the clouds up there if you kneel right here and pray. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. There's a golden street to walk upon, a bell I'm going to ring, a brand new angel in the choir, and I want to hear her sing. There'll be a lot of friends awaiting when I walk through the gate. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. I got more to go to heaven for than I had yesterday. The rest of us and open our Bible to Genesis, the book of Genesis, in chapter 33. I didn't mention, but we do have the nursing home services this afternoon. Again, we've to fill in, so if you can be at the nursing home services at 3:30. I'm sorry, I was going to say something wrong with that. At 3:30, and then also at 4:30, we have two nursing home services, and then we have them again next week because we switch. And then we have them again the next week. So we got 3 weeks in a row, okay? The third week, we're just on the schedule, and I just want to go and make sure that somebody shows up. When you switch with somebody and you're on the schedule, I like to make sure that somebody shows up for that. So again, the next couple weeks, see if you can't put that in your plans. And we have a good time over there at the nursing home services in the afternoon. Plus, it affords me the opportunity to preach five times in one Sunday, which I always enjoy doing. And so let's go ahead and look today. Well, we've left October. I didn't know what to preach on now that we're not looking at the second coming of Christ. We're not going through the book of Revelations or Daniel, and Ezekiel's escaped us. And so we had to set that theme down, and we're going to pick up our theme again where we're looking at Jacob. Let's notice again the last closing verses of Genesis and chapter 33. Remember, we began a series from Abraham to bondage. And I wanted to, again, when I first started that, just spend some time looking at Joseph. I had not preached very much on Joseph. And as I went through and put those outlines together, I found out that I haven't preached very much on any of these characters. There's so much Bible and so little time. You know what I mean? So we wanted to go through and at least I did, want to go through and pick up from Abraham to bondage, and found out that the whole last half of the book of Genesis is about one character that we've been studying, and that is the character of Jacob. And so we've been following Jacob, and I'd already preached through chapter 33 and chapter 34 and chapter 35, so I want to jump back today to give us kind of a reminder of where we've been, And also to look at some things in chapter 33 that I was neglectful to skip over in my rush to keep moving a chapter at a time. In Genesis chapter 32, you recall that as best we could, Jacob came to redemption. As best as he could get saved as we get saved, he was born again in the chapter 32, where he had a wrestling match with God. It's not Jacob wrestling with God. It was God wrestling with Jacob. Listen, when you got saved, God was wrestling with you too. That's how we get saved. And so Jacob finally gave up and let God, okay, I guess you could say. He finally surrendered to God and accepted, as it were, that salvation. And God gave him a new name. And so many things are pictured there in that little wrestling match and his coming home and his meeting with his brother again. And all of those things picture again so well what happens when you and I get saved, that we've called that again the redemption story of Jacob. Then we went through chapter 33 and we looked how Jacob had a new walk and a new attitude and a new spirit. And it's almost like old things were passed away and behold, all things were become new again for Jacob. And boy, he changed from being a dominant supplanter to being a servant, to being submissive to others, to watching out for the needs of others. Isn't it great that God makes a change in your ornery character when you get saved, all right? You should be glad that God made a change in my ornery character anyway when I got saved. But God changes us. And we looked at the changes in Jacob. And boy, it's marvelous to be saved. It's marvelous to come back into the world here after this chapter and at the close of this chapter. Recognize right at the very end, he finally comes to a realization that Jehovah God is my God. And so we see a whole new relationship on Jacob. I want to address where he's living in this new relationship. And then I want to address briefly, if I could, what God has called him to. Perhaps it's some here that's saved and been dwelling with the Lord and just been enjoying the experience and the walk and the relationship. And we're living in the world and we're making a name for the Lord Jesus Christ. But God would touch your heart today and say, hey, I want you to move a little closer. I want you to move to Bethel. So we're looking at where Jacob dwelt after his salvation, if it were, and where are we dwelling? Let's look now at the chapter 33 before us, and let's go ahead and pick it up here, probably about verse 16. Esau is Jacob's brother. Look with me at the Holy Bible. In fact, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in these few verses as I would read them. And understand that this is where Jacob dwelt after he was saved. It's different than the place where Esau dwelt. But it's not the place where God necessarily wanted him to park for the rest of his time. So let's look at that in context of our own lives. Are we where God wants us to be today? Chapter 33 and verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to figure out what Succoth means. It means booths, okay, for cattle. Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he brought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, Jacob's first altar, and called it El Elohi Israel. Father, praise you for your word. Pray again that you'd help us to glean some things out of your accounting here of Jacob settling down in a way, again, that we'd learn some things about where you'd have us to settle down in this old world. We'll give you the praise now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. May be seated as we look again at a text that we've already skipped over, gone through, and looked at one time. I want to just go back here and look at each of these places. Remember, when we're looking at the Word of God, every word is significant. Every word is given in there. Here what we're reading was written down, and then it was preserved for 2,000 years. And then it was written over and over again and given to us 2,000 years later. This is about 4,000 years old, what I just read there. And again, I want to go ahead and say this out loud a couple times, probably while I'm taking this course on verbal inspiration, is the fact that if God could preserve every one of these words for the first 2,000 years until Christ was here and gave His blessing on each word, then you can be sure that God's going to preserve all of His words, even the New Testament, for the next 2,000 years, okay? So here, every word is important, and we hang on every word. And again, we have modern translators that think, oh, we just want to capture the meaning of the thing. No, I don't want no meanings. I want the words, okay? The words are important here. And so even in our English translation, we can follow the meanings of the words because they're given there, even as I said. Some of them, again, we have to jump around a little bit. And some of them, it'd be good to have a Hebrew dictionary. And so I did that and looked at each one of these words in each one of these places. Let's go down through and understand exactly where Jacob was dwelling after his redemption. Where did you dwell after you were redeemed? We're going through the ABCs course a couple times here, and boy, I enjoy that. I like it so much, I'm going to preach it at the nursing home this afternoon. The ABCs, again, cover first off what I was before I got saved, and then what God promised me, and then what I did to get saved, and then what God has given me since I've been saved. What a tremendous outline again. But I went back and was thinking about some of those things. And one of the things that mentions in there is that after we get saved, we're as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. In your King James Bible, that's what it says. Any other Bible, you're going to have to take your chances on what that verse says. They mutilated that verse because, again, they wanted to get some salvation by works in there somehow. So again, understand that after we get saved, we're as newborn babes, and we're just beginning on a new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin a process of growth. And Jacob is at that place here. He's just now settled down, or just now surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father here, to the one that gave him all of those promises. And now he's settling back into the world, and notice where he's settling. Before we do that, let's look at old Esau again. Esau, there in verse 16, the reason I included that is because he returned that day on his way unto Seir. Guess what Seir means in the Hebrew, okay? Guess what the people down here were known for? Being hairy and disheveled, okay? Or unmade or being sloppy, okay, in their appearance. And especially in their hair, the emphasis is on their hair. There's a fella... In fact, Brother Patterson, when he was here, he told again about the time when after he got saved, he started going to church, and he was a hippie. He had long hair and rock music and everything else entangled in his life and drugs. And when he got saved and started going to church, the first thing they told him was that, hey, don't you know that the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And if he could have got all up and offended. And by the way, your pastor has told that to several people in church when I was a deacon in a church, I'd kind of just go ahead and mention that first time people show up. Some people don't know that. They had a singing group come and they wanted to sing at the church, and they just showed up at the church and they wanted to sing. So the pastor said, no, I don't. I mean, you just look at him and say, no, I don't think I want these guys singing for us in this service. And they all had long hair and their guitars. And I went to one of them later and said, do you know that the Bible says that it's a shame for man to have long hair? And then they said this. They said, well, yeah, but that was the Apostle Paul who wrote that. And the Apostle Paul, we don't believe that he should have written some of the things that he wrote in the Bible. They had more problems than their long hair here again. So again, understand that here's Esau, and he's gone back to the world. He's gone back to the world's ways. He didn't have a wrestling match with God, but Jacob did. And so again, understand here that Jacob again come out, and I can't help it, but I, after reading that verse, I got to believe that Jacob got a haircut. It doesn't say that, okay? I'm putting it between the lines just in the fact that that Esau went back to the hairiness, and Jacob, again, he came out as a new creature in Christ. He acted different. We see again later on in the next couple of chapters that he had his whole household to clean up and straighten up their act. So notice here that Jacob, it says in verse 17, he journeyed to Sukkah and he built him a house. Here he is, this is where he's going to live. Now Sukkoth is a place that's on the other side of the Jordan River. I know we sing a lot of songs about crossing the Jordan River, thinking that it's talking about death, but that's not crossing the Jordan River. When they crossed the Jordan River, they're finally being obedient to God, and they were going into the promised land where they were supposed to be. It's not a picture of death, it's a picture of moving into the promised land. And Jacob was building a house outside of the promised land. He was across the river. Now that area was all promised to Abraham. But again, crossing the Jordan River brings him into the heart of what was promised there in Israel. And so he was living and building a house. Does house sound permanent to you? Yeah, okay. There's other mentions in this text that we have about tents and even about booths. Okay, all different words. House has a sense of permanency. So that's where he was going to dwell. He was building himself a house in this old world. And you and I got to do the same. Right? We're going to live someplace. And it's not wrong to build a house. But we want to be careful where we build it. And we got to be careful, according to the Bible, how we build it. Okay? We want to make sure our house is built on a good foundation. And a good foundation is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could stop here and sing, the wise man built his house upon a rock, okay? And the foolish man built his house upon sand. So Jacob, here he is. He's in the process of house building now. And notice what it says, and he made booths for his cattle. Notice that the very name Sukkah took on the name of what he did there. That probably wasn't the meaning of that. He didn't come and say, well, I guess we're dwelling in a place that's named after booths for cattle. We should build some. No, it was the other way around. He came in there, and because Jacob was the one who built booths for cattle, evidently this is something new, maybe. You ever seen, you go by the farms now, and you see these little fiberglass igloos out in the barnyard, and there's one calf tied to each one? Boy, I wish we had that when I was calving. Now, we had a whole barn. Down in the very bottom basement of the barn is where we put all the newborn calves. And they was all down there in the basement of the barn. And boy, I couldn't describe to you here from the pulpit what that smelled like when you went down through there, except it made your eyes water just to be down in the basement of the barn, because some of us didn't get it cleaned as often as we ought to. But now they're all tied out in these little booths, if you would. And so that's kind of what Jacob was doing. He was building booths. Now the thing about a booth is it's not the same as a house. It has the idea that it's only temporary or that it's crude and it's not something that's meant to last permanent. So he built them for his cattle. What I want us to recognize here is that, hey, Jacob's moving in. He's settling in this place. He's got his house all built and his wives are happy there, I'm sure. And again, when we build a house, normally it's not to please the guy. We'd live in the barn or something if we had to, all right. But again, the wives were happy and they were moving in and they were doing the decor and finishing things up. And he was building the house. And notice also that he was taking care of his animals. He was kind of given some semblance of permanence that, hey, we've settled down now. This is where we're going to stay. Boy, it's good to settle down in the Lord. It's good once we're saved to get settled down. If you watch that word, again, it's encouraged that all of us be settled in the truth. Settled and grounded. And not bouncing to and fro all over the place. When I came here to pastor, I said, I had a goal. I want to stay in one place for 30 years. I've watched pastors jump from church to church to church, and every 4 years they think, well, the Lord's done with me here. And that in English means I've done as much harm as I could possibly do here, okay? I think the time is the Lord's calling me to Florida now, okay? I'm leery of pastors that jump every 4 years. I think there's something wrong. God, wants probably a more permanence in our attitude towards His work. And so here, Jacob had some kind of permanence. He had some kind of ability. Hey, I'm going to settle down here. And he was building his house, he was building his barns, he was building even places for his cattle to be comfortable. And notice again that he had an influence on the world, so much so that what he did changed the name of the place. That's good, okay? It's better probably than Esau, who went to a place called Hairy and disheveled. And you got to believe that maybe that's what Esau became because he lived there. He didn't have the influence to change the name of the place. Instead, the place would change him. Listen, be careful. Places will change you. If you're not busy doing about God's work and changing the name of the place will change your name, will change your attitude, will change your appearance, will change your smell. So again, notice here Jacob at least had enough influence here that he was changing the name of the place, which came to be meaning a place of booths for cows. Let's go ahead in verse 18. Jacob came to Shalem. Now, he just settled down previously in this other place that was called Succoth. That's the name of the city. It's in the land of Canaan, but it's on the other side of the river. Now he comes to the next city, and Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Anybody heard that word Shalem before? How about you drop the H? Salem? Jerusalem? Okay? That word means, again, the peace, and it is the city of peace. If you want to see that again earlier, you got to go all the way back to Abraham, after he'd gone off and conquered the men that had come, and Sodom and Gomorrah had come and overrun the city and took everything, including his nephew, and he came back with everything that was stolen plus. Okay, and when he came back, he tithed. In other words, he gave one-tenth of all of his increase. He tithed to a king there in Salem, the city of peace, whose name was Melchizedek. Okay. Boy, that ought to get you excited to look into the book of Hebrews and find out, hey, we've got a priest like that. And let me just go ahead and throw in for free, we ought to tithe to him too, all right? So again, notice that here, Salem is a city that was heard of before. And notice again that as he comes to this city of Salem, which is the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. Canaan, by the way, means lowlands, okay? And so again, he comes to the lowlands. You can take that however you want, but again, it is the lower lands. And now he's in a city, Jerusalem there, and Salem here is in a higher city, okay, of the lowlands. When he came from Padamaram, now we're probably all curious about what that would mean, right? He came from a place called Padamaram. Anybody know where that is? You know a big city that's built there today, and it's going to be built again. Babylon. Okay, so Mesopotamian Valley is what that's talking about, and that's a description of it. That's the tableland of all of the earth, I guess you'd call it. The cradle of civilization, as it's called today. That's where he came from. And remember, again, that's where Abraham said, boy, don't let Isaac go back to that land. Okay, keep him separate. Keep him in the promised land. And now Jacob went back there, got himself a wife or two and 12 kids, and now he's coming back from Padamaram. And he pitched his tent before the city. What did he pitch there? Where's his house? I thought he had a house all built. He does. He's got a house all built. But it's on the other side of Jordan. And now he's coming across and he's going to the city of Salem, of peace with God. Boy, isn't it good to have peace with God? We can see some things that indicate here that Jacob had a changed life. Even though he was dwelling there in the land, he built a house, he built the barns, and he was dwelling comfortably, he still crossed the river and went to Salem. Why would he do that? I don't know. I got the idea that he was exploring some things that he'd found out about his grandfather and maybe his father. You know that Salem, again, was a place, as I just mentioned, that Abraham came to there and met Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. Abraham came back to that place, and he was dragging his son along with him, along with some wood and some matches. And he took his only begotten son up to a hill outside of the city of Salem. Now, I believe that hill was later called the hill of Golgotha, because it was shaped like a skull. But there, in a picture of what God would do, Abraham offered Jacob's father on an altar. Abraham's only begotten son. And so there were lots of things that would attract Jacob to go back to this mountain. And boy, there's lots of things that attracted God's attention to this mountain. As we heard in our prophecy conference, it's a center of the world, geographic center of the world. And so again, as we look here, understand that Jacob was going back to the place called peace with God. And it would be a place later on that became the very symbol of the peace of God that we have in Jerusalem there on Golgotha. And when he came from Padan-Aram, he pitched his tent before the city. Notice that he also bought a parcel of field there, and he spread his tent there at the hand of the children of Hamor, is where he bought the property. When he bought property there, it was as clearly his intent to come back and visit again. You might say he bought a campground over there. Okay, that's where he's going to go. He had a house over there he's going to stay in, but he was going to come regularly here to this place. You know, there's a lot of that been going on for the past 2,000 years. You know, there's going to be a lot of that going on in the last 1,000 years of this whole world, too. We're all going to traverse to Jerusalem. Not we all. We're going to live there, okay? But those that are alive humanly during the millennial reign, they're going to do this sojourn to Jerusalem. Pilgrimage, if you'd want to call it, after some of the foolishness that's going on in pilgrimages today. So notice here's Salem. And I don't know if I should probably just skip over this next part, but it was fun. Let's go ahead and look at it. He bought a parcel of the field where he spread the tent. And where did he buy it? He bought it of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He bought this property here off of Shechem. Shechem's going to show up in the next chapter. And his father was named Hamor. In the Hebrew tongue, there's two ways of saying you can have either a he-ass or a she-ass. Okay? And guess which one Hamor is? It's a he-ass. Okay? Just take that for what it's worth. All of these words, again, were not coincidental nor accidental. And so notice again a picture here of the prince of the land. You know, we're camping in a land that's got a different prince than our God, too. You know, we're dwelling in a land that, again, is not owned, per se, by the king of the land right now. It will be, but right now you and I are sojourning in a land, and we're camped in a land, as it were, and we're worshiping the Lord God in this land, but we don't really own this land, nor does he. It is of the prince and the power of the air. Old Satan owns this property. And notice here that Jacob stepped in and he bought a piece of the land from the prince of the land there so that he could come and visit the city that was precious to Abraham, that was precious to Isaac, that is precious to God. And he bought that parcel and field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor. I got a couple definitions here. We'll probably skip over it. Let's go ahead and look at two things here real quickly. Go back to verse 18 and notice who was coming here. Go back to verse 17 and notice that it was Jacob that was taking his journey. And Jacob came to Shalem. Didn't he get a new name? He got a new name, Israel. Boy, aren't you glad you got a new name written down? You know, even though you have a new name written down, sometimes I can catch you living in your old name. Sometimes we go back to our old nature. You watch, again, whenever you're reading through the account of Jacob, after he got his new name, there's a reason why God here does not call him Jacob. He's living in the flesh. He's doing the things that come natural, watching out for the flesh, taking care of the house. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things. But again, we ought to have some priorities in our life where God's first. And here, notice, whenever you find him referred to now as Jacob, whenever you find that name, and whenever you find a distinction of the name of Israel, sometimes it's used of Israel, you can tell which side's ruling here. Is it the old nature? Is it the flesh? Or is it the new nature that the new name was given to him by God? And we'll see it emphasized later that, hey, once he moves out of this place again, he starts living in his new name, Israel. But right here, it is Jacob. Let me cover again what that means. Jacob means supplanter. Now, if your command of the English language is as good as mine, you need a dictionary to find out what that means. Okay, so I looked it up in the dictionary, and it means to usurp the place of, especially through intrigue or underhanded tactics. Now, think about that. Is that what the word meant before Jacob got a hold of that name? We don't know. I think Jacob gave meaning to the name just like he gave meaning to the city of Succoth. He gave meaning to that name of Jacob, an underhanded trickster that usurps. I had to get my dictionary out for that one too. To usurp, to seize and hold by force without legal authority. Listen, Jacob was a thief, he was a conniver, and everything he had gotten, everything he had done up to that wrestling match was done by his own trickery, his own power, his own deceit, and his own upbringing. Boy, again, he had to set that old nature down. And sometimes our old nature sets down pretty hard. Sometimes it just flares back up and it's present again in our Christian life. Notice here that you can follow it when it flares up in Jacob's life because he's given the name Jacob and it follows after. So, again, his emphasis was on living in this world. His emphasis was on making it in this world. His emphasis was on doing well in this world, even though he had all the right things. He was a Christian. He was, as it were, a born again. He did have a new life in Christ. He did have his home set in order now as a servant. And one that was submissive, and his home was in order where he was watching out, and they were more important than he was. He is, again, in a position now where he's going to go to Salem, and he's going to bought a campground there so he could go pitch his tent and stay for some time and worship there where Abraham had offered Isaac, his only begotten son. Listen, things were in order in his life. But he was not where God wanted him to be. You might be in a place in your life where, hey, things are in order. You're here to worship, and so we're doing those things right. Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. We're not forsaking that. Here we are. We're gathered together on the Lord's Day. We may have all of our ducks in a row, as I've said before, about what we're doing for the Lord and how we're living our life and being a witness and telling others. And we might be doing everything okay, just as Jacob was doing just fine here in Succoth. But again, he wasn't exactly where God wanted him to be. Maybe in your life you have everything in order, and again, we're striving to keep that old nature under control and to slay it daily and to walk in the Spirit. And we're doing okay in this world, even making an influence on the world so that they look and say, wow, there's something to that guy as a Christian. There's something to that home. There's something to those folks. And again, maybe the world's even changed some of its definitions because of your life. Those are all good things. But I want you to know that while Jacob was here at Succoth, while he was there and going through the trials of all the next chapter that I'll just flip over, okay, because we already preached it. While he was again dealing with his past life and the consequences of his past life and trying to get things straight and still keep a testimony and still live for the Lord. It's amazing how much time and how much effort some of us have to put in at getting rid of that old life and that old testimony and making a new name for ourselves. That's what's going on in the next chapter there, where his sons again brought a despise and a curse on him and his home and his life and his God. And all he was concerned about was me, 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 me. Again, he went back into the old nature. And you and I'll do that. But again, while Jacob was there and wrestling with living a life for God and causing again that he could make a name for God in the promised land, he was believing God, he was trusting God, he was worshiping at Salem, he had peace with God. Look how chapter 35 opens. We already preached the message about the things that Jacob had to change in order to accomplish God's command for him. But look what it says. There he was dwelling very well, he was doing well, he was in the world, he was making a name for God, he was doing again things right as a Christian. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the way of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Jacob received a call. He was already saved, if I could say that. He was already sanctified, if I could say that. He was worshiping right. He was doing things that God had asked him to do. He was following God. He was making a difference. He was living as best he could in the Spirit and doing right. But God said to him, hey, I'd like a little more of you. I'd like you to come and dwell in the city of God. I'd like you to just come and dwell with me. There's an account over in Genesis of a fellow named Enoch. And I've heard the story. I've read it several times, and I've heard it. These preachers keep adding things between the lines, you know, and so let me go ahead and do the same if I could. Enoch was one who walked with God. There weren't very many who walked with God during that time. Enoch was one. And Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. I think Enoch just dwelt in Bethel. He just lived in the presence of God. He lived in the house of God. He lived in the tabernacle of God, if I could put it that way. He stayed with God all the time, not just on one day of the week, okay? He dwelt with God. And one day, as friends often do, rather than God coming and dwelling with Enoch, Enoch said, well, it's getting late and I got to head home, God. And he was walking along in the evening there, and God said, well, hey, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Why don't you just come to my house tonight? And so Enoch said, yeah, I guess I'll do that. And so Enoch went to spend the night with his friend, if you've ever done that. And once Enoch got there, he found out that there's no night there. And so he's still there, all right? Spending the night with God, as it were, all right? And listen, Enoch walked with God, my Bible says. And God took him. Here, I believe that Jacob was walking with God. Jacob had everything right. And listen, if you've come from this old world and dealt with the mess that you've left behind and put on a new character and you're living as if old things were passed away and behold, all things are become new. Listen, that pleases God. We can walk with God. But for some, perhaps God is even calling here today that, hey, I'd have you come a little closer. Let's just move away from the house and move away from the cattle and move away from the cares of this old world and just come and dwell with me, dwell at Bethel. That's what God called for Jacob. And Jacob didn't have a debate. Jacob didn't weigh it over and talk with his wives and say, hey, what do you think about moving? Well, what about thinking about leaving the house after you got it all nicely decorated and everything done in it? No, Jacob just said, hey, prepare, we're leaving. And Jacob, again, was one who was walking with God, but God said to him, here, I want you to come a little closer to me. You know, God says to you, perhaps, that, hey, you're living for me in the world and you're making a name and you're following me and you're worshiping me and you're going and you got peace with God. But, you know, sometimes God wants us just to move a little closer to Him and be near to Him. And again, God can be so close to us on a Monday, on a Tuesday, if we'll catch the flavor of walking with God. Not just being a Christian, but having a communion with God that puts us one with Him. The Bible says of Moses that he talked to God face to face, as a man talketh with a friend. You know, Jacob had hit a place in his life where God said to Jacob, you know, I'd like you to come on over and let's talk face to face. You come and dwell in my house. Dwell in Bethel. And listen, we'll be friends and we'll talk face to face. God wants that kind of intimacy, I believe, with all Christians. But some of them, he just taps them on the shoulder and says, hey, come on over and let's be friends. Let's talk face to face. In order to do that, remember when we preached the chapter here, chapter 35, you've got to do some things in your life. There's some things that you've got to get rid of. Now, we can go on in our Christian life and dwell at Succoth. We can go on and own our house and our cattle and have everything and do very well in this world. But listen, if we're going to move to Bethel, I want you to know that there's some things that show up in this chapter that he had to set aside. I think he had to get a haircut here for sure, okay? He had to, again, conform. There's some things that needed changed in his life so that he could dwell here at Bethel. When I preached through this last time, I said, hey, all of us ought to dwell at Bethel, but I'm not sure that that's true. Some of us will never get there. I've watched Christians mature or not. I've watched them again for years set at a distance from God. And I don't know what to do with that. It bothers me. As a youth pastor, it just annoyed the dickens out of me that someone could get saved and then I got to do everything I can to coax them into church and to bribe them into church. And we had other kids, and a lot of people blame their parents. Boy, I remember some of our bus kids, again, they didn't have any mom or dad that'd get up and get them around to go to church or go to Sunday school. Some of them get up on their own early in the morning and get their own breakfast and get around and get dressed as best they could all by themselves and get out and catch the bus. Why would they do that? Because God made a great change in their life. Boy, they wanted it. You didn't have to bribe those kids. You didn't have to twist their arms to get them to go to Sunday school, to get them to go to church. They loved every minute of it. Some of them hated to go home, and some of them we hated to send them home. But listen, it was because they loved to be in the presence of God. They loved to be in God's house. And boy, I look at the world that we live in today, and I look at professions of salvation where people have gone for years and don't even darken the house of God, and I wonder about those professions. Listen, for you and I, there's a calling that we would just move into the very friendship, the very presence of God. And that on Monday we would walk with God. And on Tuesday when we get up in the morning, we would walk with God. And every day with Jesus would be sweeter than the day before because we've left Succoth. We've left the cares of this world. We've left the 3-car garage. We've left all the cares of the physical. And listen, we're dwelling with God. And we're walking with God on a daily basis. Boy, let's go to Bethel. Let me give this testimony that, hey, it's good to dwell at Bethel. It's just a precious place to be. You know, when things all fall apart in your life, it's good to just have a walk with God that you know is permanent and forever. When calamities come into life, it's good to just have a friend that we can talk to face to face. As Moses talked to Jehovah God. Listen, you'll get there not by living in Succoth. You can be a testimony. You can do all the things that God would ask of you living at Succoth. But listen, if you're going to go to Bethel, you're going to have to erase some things from our life. We're going to have to burn some things that we've been toting to. And we're going to have to, again, set ourselves apart so that we could indeed go and just walk with God every day, every moment. And every breath we take is not for self. It's not even for others. It's for God. Would you like to go to Bethel? What a beautiful place to live. What a tremendous place to just walk with God. Notice that all the concerns about the houses and the barns and the getting to church and doing all of those things. Barns or booths or cattle or listen, just dwelling with God. And he's promised when we're walking with God, he's promised that, hey, he's clothing the lilies. He'll take care of you, he said. lots of descriptions when you understand this difference between dwelling at Succoth as a Christian and having God take care of you and meet your every need. It's still different than walking with God and having a precious communion with Him every day, every moment, every waking hour. Boy, if we'll come to that place, you'll figure out again that a lot of the promises that Jesus gave, that if you abide in Me, I'll abide in you, those are made not to people that are just going to get saved and dwell at Succoth. Those are people that are going to move to Bethel and walk with God. Father, praise You again and thank You for the illustration that You gave here. Thank You for the distinction that You gave between Jacob living here in this world and living in Your house. And I pray, Father, again that You'd put on each heart that's here that would hear this message that we want to move to Bethel. That we again want to set aside what is entangled us, lay aside the weight that's besetting us. Father, that we just want to dwell with You and we want to live in Bethel. I pray again that You'd open our eyes as we go through this week of anything that would hinder our dwelling there. We know there's a list here in this chapter, and I pray again, Father, that You'd search our heart. Cause again that our walk with You would be as precious as Enoch's walk with You was. And Father, that You'd again be able to talk with us face to face as a friend talketh with a friend, just like You wanted to here for Jacob. And may our week be different because we know of a place called Bethel. Father, I pray again that You'd touch hearts, that we'd have a longing for Your presence, just like Jacob did when he pulled up roots and moved to Bethel. We'll give You the praise. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.